Well, we could just bow our heads for a moment, please. Father God, how amazing it is that you would choose us, not only to be part of your family, not only to be the instruments that you choose to reach out to a lost world, a message of salvation, a message of the gospel. But it is amazing to us, too, that you would want to bless us and that we could bless you. And we know what blesses you. We know that when we believe you, when we hear your word, when we move into action, you are pleased. Father God, we want to please you this morning. We want to bless you. We just ask that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds, allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us clearly, powerfully, beyond any man's ability, beyond words. The things that only Jesus can do. Show us that today. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I think it's quite a number of years ago. I thought about it as the weather this morning. I was called into a job as an apprentice. The job was about three quarters done. And it was a big project that the company was doing. And we were sent to this job site for the first time, two of us, two apprentices. And I remember after morning coffee in the job trailer, I remember those days when you go to the trailer and there'd be a little heat on and you'd have coffee. And then you'd get some instructions from the superintendent and back out onto the job site. And that's what we were going to do, except this day, the superintendent said, I want you and you to stay behind. Stay behind. I want to talk to you guys. So there are two apprentices, myself and another fella. We had to stay behind, and this man said, come on over here. And he took us over to a big table full of blueprints, a big set of plans. And he started turning pages, and he said, this is what I want you guys to do. It's got to be done before 3 o'clock this afternoon. The company's coming in to install these windows, and you need to do this. And he started to show us some instructions, and then he flipped another page and showed us from another point of view. Another elevation, and then a couple of more, and back again. I remember him using his pencil, and he'd stick it behind his ear, and he'd point again. And I was looking quite privileged to be, you know, shown some responsibility, to be allowed to be there and looking at this, and I'm straining, and I'm looking. I'm hoping the guy beside me is getting it, because you know, as I looked, and we shook our heads, and sure. That's what we're going to do. And I know the second as I stepped out of that job shack, and stepped down the two steps are there, and I hit the bottom step. I knew, I didn't have a clue what this man was talking about. And we have a choice. There's the job site, and the two of us, and I knew by the silence of the fellow with me, neither did he. And you see, we had a choice, didn't we? We could go out there, and we could try to fake it, and we could do some things. We could, you know, see some guys over here, go over there, talk to them, do some things, or we could turn around and go back and just humbly admit, what did you say? What did you mean? I didn't get it. I wasn't quite sure what you were saying. That's how I feel coming in on this series that you have, experiencing God and knowing the will of God. That's a big subject. It's like I'm turning the Bible and I'm going through and I'm thinking of all these things and I'm reading Blackaby's book over here and a study guide over here and it's just all crashing in on me. And I thought, oh Lord, you have chosen the wrong fellow. Bruce made a mistake. But then I realized God doesn't make mistakes. He knows exactly what he's doing. And any man or woman who has walked by faith with the Son of God knows exactly what I'm talking about when I say about those feelings. Because we really don't know what's going on. And sometimes we're given little bits of information, a little something to do. And God wants us to do that. And he's gentle. Gives us just some stepping stones sometimes. But then there are other times when it is just overwhelming. And Blackaby talks about that in his book. And for me to try to catch up, I had to look at a few things, some of the things that you've already been discussing. You've already discussed about how God is always at work around you. And maybe in small group studies or maybe through the messages or reading the book, how you start to realize just how involved God is. And God, through his Son, has made himself known in every area and corner of the world and in amazing ways. God is at work all the time. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. That is something amazing to me, that the God of heaven would want to have a personal relationship with me, want me to talk with him, tell him what's on my mind. Have me stop and listen and to hear what's on His. And that is incredible. A personal relationship directly with God, made possible through His Son, the Lord Jesus. It was a third point I noticed that you had been looking at. God invites you to become involved with Him in His work. And that is a privilege, isn't it? It's just hard sometimes to know, what part of work do you want me to do, God? I saw the pages and I saw everything that was shown, but what exactly do you want me to do? We learn as we walk by faith that God has wired everybody differently. And He's wired you for a specific job in His vineyard, in His workplace, in His job site. And once in a while, He'll call you in and He will have you look over His plan. And He wants to assign to you a specific job. And sometimes we got to stop. We got to ask. We got to go back and say, I'm not sure. I don't understand. But He wants us to have that kind of involvement. It's personal, and He wants you to work with Him. I love the fourth point, the fourth reality that Blackaby brings forward. He says, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances in the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. It doesn't leave you to guess. It doesn't leave you just trying to wonder on your own strength. You start to meet friends who start to see something in you that God is working in you and encourage you that way. You start to join together with a group of believers, maybe just investigating the claims of Christ, but you start to understand more of an order, of a system, and God has a plan for each one of us. And through prayer, through His Word, we start to understand God has a plan for me. But what is it? What is it? As I thought about these, I had an overwhelming sense of a verse that we find in the beginning of Hebrews. You don't have to turn there right now. It's just, I just thought more and more about the Lord Jesus and how grateful I am to know Him and to know why God sent Jesus to this earth. The writer says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Jesus made it possible for me to experience God. Without Jesus, you cannot experience Him. There are many who want to experience God, and yet there's only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus. And He comes through the Holy Spirit to speak to us and show Him His Son more and more. And I believe that that's true as we even gather here today. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to have these two natures, to have the flesh and to have the Spirit, and to know that God has a plan for him. And yet, just like you and I, Paul knew what it was to struggle. I think of a verse that speaks to me and has for a number of years when Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this is the part that really resonates with me. And Paul says, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The flesh and the spirit. The flesh and faith together. They're together. And sometimes they actually work together, but lots of times they're at odds with each other. Paul understood that. He expressed it like a war waging within him. He knows God has a plan for him. He knows that God wants to bless him and use him and open his eyes to the truth of his word and his plan for the future. And yet there's this flesh part that says, I think I understand. I think I know better. I think I got it. I think I'll do it on my own. And God loves it when we come to a point of crisis in our life, or a conflict of those two natures, and we have to make a decision, and the two are pulling at us, and we make a decision for him. We say, God, it doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any human sense or rational sense, but I'll do it. Blackaby calls this the crisis of belief. I found this a strange title. But as I read it more and more, I started to understand a little bit of what he was getting at. He says this, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Boy, the writer James in the New Testament would love this one. He loves to see faith and works, faith and action working together, because he says, you know what, you could say you have faith, but unless we see it lived out in your life, we really don't know that you have it. It's kind of proof of faith, is to see that obedience and that willingness to walk with God. And so it's not just in the New Testament, though. All through the Old Testament, we see pictures. If you think about the Old Testament as the family photograph album, you know, the old albums that your parents or grandparents have in their house, and you go there and you go back and you could see pictures of the family way back, and you start to get an idea of your heritage, some of the things that you come from, some of the things of the reason the way you are. And you know, we can do that as we look back in the Old Testament. God places pictures in there for us of people who have come to a crisis of belief all through. You know, if we took it and we started at the beginning, we would see right away that first two humans on earth, Adam and Eve, came to a crisis of belief very early on. Am I going to believe God, what he said about this tree? Or am I going to listen to someone else? Am I going to make some decisions on my own mind here and go ahead? We know that it didn't go well, but God is merciful. All through, we see God being gentle, merciful. He has an end to his patience, but many times we see him reaching out. And as we go through, we even see that Adam and Eve's sons, Abel, chose to believe God. And so we have a picture of Abel in the Old Testament. Here's a man who believed God. If we go through the photograph album, you'd come across many names. Hebrews chapter 11 mentions them. If you go back, you would see Noah. Imagine Noah building an ark. And everybody's scoffing at him. Everything in his mind says, what am I doing? God, what? Are you sure? I've never even seen what you call this rain or flood or what's going to happen. But I will do it because you said so. See, the two natures are waging in there. And I'm a man of two natures. I have that human, common sense, logical thinking. That's the way I think. And it scares me to death when I think of God asking and showing me to do things that go against that. As we go through the pictures of the Old Testament, I want to take one and look together. Let's look at an example of two men who came to a crisis of belief. Turn to the book of Numbers. Please turn with me to the book of Numbers. We're going to look at two men, an example here, where they came to a crisis in their lives. As we come to the book of Numbers, it could be called the book of wilderness. We have the nation of Israel in the wilderness, maybe up into the second year. Maybe they've been there longer. I'm not sure just exactly how long, but I know that they spent some time after they left Egypt. We know that they were led down to Egypt for a reason. Now God has led them out of Egypt under the administration of Moses, under the leadership of Moses. They spent some time at Mount Sinai. And there the law was given to the nation of Israel. And the law was given, and also instructions. I love this part. Instructions, detailed instructions of how to build a place of worship, a portable place of worship. This was no small thing, the tabernacle. Detailed instructions, and they built that. And while they were building it, I think they built relationships with one another. And they got time together and started to worship the Lord. And I think the Lord was preparing them for the next move. Preparing them, giving them some time to kind of get their feet under them. And so they came then, as they started to travel, and they traveled by a cloud by day and fire by night, and God was just displaying himself to them. He finally brings them to the border of the promised land. Might have been along the Jordan. And he's going to have them now. He directs Moses to choose one man from every tribe of Israel to send out and go out and spy this and have a look. Go out and scope out this new land and come back and give a report. Some of you here know this story so well because you had it Sunday school and you know the pictures maybe. Maybe you even had the pictures of long beards and things. See, I never learned these as a child. And I am sorry that I didn't. I missed out on it. I learned it as an adult, and I look at it with adult eyes and I think, wow. Wow, that God would ask people to do this. And so they went in and they spied out the land. If we come to chapter 13 of Numbers, and this is the example I want to use today from Scripture. I'm just going to use one example of two men, Caleb and Joshua. They sent the spies out, and they came back with a report. Chapter 13, verse 25 says, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, then they came to Moses. They were there for 40 days. They came to Moses, and they started to say, 10 of the men started to say how amazing it was. But they also started to say how strong the people were that were there, how big they were, how intimidating they were. And to just go in there, with the idea to just go in there and we could take over this land, not looking like a very good idea. The 10 of them started to stir this up among the people, and the people are starting to catch the message. Moses is hearing it, and the people are starting to hear it and saying, "Ooh boy, this is not sounding too good." And in verse 30, one of the men who was sent in, it says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we surely will overcome it.'" One man. The other 10 others start back again, but, and they start to explain the human, logical, practical reasons why not to go in. They all made sense. The people were big. People were powerful. They had fortified cities. They knew how to build walls around their cities. They had weapons. They were unbeatable. And it made sense not to go in. Chapter 14, read in verse 5, it says, "Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel." Moses and Aaron were the leaders, and these people were so upset by what they heard, what they started to say was, "Let's just go back to Egypt." It was easier there. We didn't even have to think. The Egyptians told us what to do. It was just easier. Let's go back. This is sounding too much like a mountain, too scary. And one other man pipes up. His name is Joshua. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They tore their clothes because of the reaction of the people and the words of the 10 that we're saying here. They tore their clothes in disagreement to show that they were believing God. They were going to believe God, and they were saying, "We need to go in and we need to take this land." Now, I want us to think about this with adult, practical, logical, human thinking. The vote is 10-2. That's how we live. That's called democracy. That's how we live. Any group, probably at a church meeting, and the elders get together and the deacons, and we say, "Are we going to do this?" And what do you say? Well, let's take a vote. 10-2. Let's do it. I'm not sure that's how it goes here. I'm not sure that that always happens. But I know that we are used to listening to the majority, aren't we? We're used to going along with 10 people who were there. They saw it. They were eyewitnesses. We chose them to go there. So they had some trust in them. And these two guys, like Caleb and Joshua, they're going against. If we followed the story the rest of the way through, this was a tragedy in the history of Israel. God's timing was for them to go in. But the 10 won out. Caleb and Joshua didn't change their mind. They knew that God was calling them. And how do you think it felt for those two to stand up against those 10? How do you think they saw those men? They saw the armies. They saw everything they were going against. Everything in their bodies said the same thing as it did in the 10. It's not that Caleb and Joshua, I don't believe they were just people wanting to go out and have a war. But they knew what God was calling to. They came to a crisis of belief. You know, sometimes when we look at these pictures, we sometimes disassociate. That was then. Sure, God was parting the Red Sea and a cloud by day and a fire by night and thunder and things happening and water from a stone and food. Yeah, sure, you know, I could believe those things then, but we live in a different world today. Things are different, and we'll go with the vote, 10-2. But I want to share with you an example from today. You see, I know a Caleb, and I know a Joshua. And I didn't get a chance to talk to them this week. I talked to them last week, and I didn't get a chance to get their permission. So I'll call them Caleb and Joshua. I need to be sensitive here. Some of you might know the things that I'm talking about. But Caleb is a married man. He has 3 little girls. He's a smart man, and he's capable, and he could be here with you today or anywhere, I'm sure, and serving the Lord in many ways. But the Lord called him to cross the Jordan. This is just a few years ago. Into a place where you would say, why would you go there? With the hostility that will be against you because you're one of the Lord's. Why would you go in there? Look at the number of people that live there. Look at the militants. Look at the power. Look where you are, and you're alone. You're going to be in there. And why would you take your family there? And my friend Caleb is very clear. I know it doesn't make any sense to this world, but it makes all the sense to God. And I want to be in God's will. Joshua. Joshua lives in a land that is described as this. And also near the Jordan, not too far away. It is the most lawless place today on earth. He has chosen to live there with his wife and seven children. He is probably stands out like a sore thumb. Teaches in a place in a underdeveloped part of the country where, again, the people are hostile to Westerners, hostile to people who are called by faith to follow the Lord Jesus. And yet he is in there with his family, serving, loving, and one by one trying to share the Lord Jesus. One woman, when he was here a few years ago speaking with us in Thessalon, one woman said, I don't understand. Why would you take your wife and your children and take them and live in such a dangerous place? And his answer to her was, he said, I am safer in a place of danger under God's will than I am in the safest place on earth out of his will. You know, these kind of guys make me uncomfortable. I don't like hanging around with these kind of guys. You know, you just don't know what they're going to say and what they're going to do, but you can sense that they have in them this desire to know the will of God, and not just to know it, but do it. And it comes out of them. You realize that they're blessed by God. They are a blessing God. They got a full life and very little to show for it, but they know what God has called them to. And I'm humbled to be in their presence. I'll tell you why that I'm humbled, because I am so logical and so careful and thinking person that God really has to, he's gentle with me, but he brings me to a crisis of belief in my own life. And they may not seem like a crisis to you, and your crisis may not seem like a crisis to someone else. Someone else might say, and just shove it off and say, well, that's nothing. But to you, it's a crisis. See, God knows you personally, and he knows where to bring you to that point. Well, you will have the chance to say, I choose you, God. It's 10 to 2, but I choose you. In my own life, I've had a couple of crises of belief. God gently brought me along. I can remember one. It might not seem much to you. We were singing at a series of evangelistic meetings, tent meetings. And all week it was going on. The speaker, his name was Lucien Behar. He's a Messianic Jew, born in Israel, got saved at 14 years of age, has been going on for the Lord and preaching and evangelistic meetings and taking tours back to Israel. And so we were singing at these meetings, and one night he came up at the end and he said, I want to ask you something. I don't usually do this. I've never done it. He said, but I want to ask you. He said, would you consider coming to Israel with me in December and singing on that tour, you and your wife? We can pay one of your ways, and maybe we can help with the other, but if you'd consider that, I want you to pray about that. And you know what we do, eh? Oh, I'll pray about it. But in the back of my mind, I was so relieved I couldn't go, because I had to teach at Sioux College, and I was teaching right up till just before Christmas. I was working there at the time, and I knew I couldn't go. So it's kind of nice. I had the pride stroked to be asked to go, but I was scared to death and didn't want to go, and I got a way out. I love that. And so I went into work on Monday, and I got called into the boss's office, and the boss said to me, Charlie, we have a complaint about you, and I don't like that. He says, we have a complaint, and the complaint is this. You have been working overtime every week since you've been here for the last 2 years. You've been teaching more hours than you're supposed to be assigned to, and someone has made, and I didn't know that. And he says, as of December, you're off. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do? What kind of excuse? God, I got the message. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad he doesn't just give up on us. He makes a way, doesn't he? He makes a way that you and I can be involved with him in his work in this world. Oh, what a privilege that is. But sometimes it means a crisis. Crisis is a funny word, isn't it, that we use. I can remember, this one is very hard to explain. I'm not sure I can do it in words. It happened in a coffee shop on Queen Street. We had lunch. Kathy and her sister and brother-in-law had left, probably for me to pay the bill later. And so I'm sitting and having coffee, and I'm looking out, and I've been going through spiritual unrest. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can't really put your finger on it, but you know that God has got something for you. You're not sure what it is, and you just as soon almost not know. It's because you like the way things are going right now. Got a house that's paid for. Got a job. Got some security. Got a wonderful church family up here, Bethel, you know. But I knew in that restaurant that day, God was saying, I want you to say yes. To what? Don't worry about that. I just want you to say yes. I'm willing. Will you work for me? Even though it's not going to make any sense. Even though the security that you have in your mind, the income, the pension, the house that you owe, the things, all those things, all those details, are you willing to set those aside and just say yes? Let me handle the rest. And I remember that day so clearly. And I remember going home that night, and I remember I was alone. I just needed some time alone. I was in the living room, and the fireplace was on. And these things came to mind.
So I sit here tonight, and I look into these flames. Lord, I'm wondering what it is that I should do. Jesus, all I want to do is follow. Give away the love you give to me. Just shine a light in someone else's darkness. To say the words they need to hear to set them free. Take this heart of stone and make it over. All my life, it's all I have to give. fill it with your love and understanding. Show me how to feel and how to live. Father, let your Spirit flow inside me till all that will not praise you is undone. And help me keep my feet upon the highway. Grow to be a brother of the sun. When at last the book of life is open and the count of all your servants have been shown, Lord, let me bring somebody with me to stand with all my friends before the throne. Father, let your Spirit flow inside me till all that will not praise you is undone. Help me keep my feet upon the highway and grow to be a brother of the sun. And help me keep my feet upon the highway and grow to be a brother of the sun.
I mentioned that I found the title today, The Crisis of Belief, a strange title. But I understand it now as I've looked into it more, gone back and asked and looked and prayed. But there's another crisis that I find far more serious, and that would be the crisis of unbelief. You see, Joshua and Caleb, they knew what it was to believe God. They knew that to go in, that's what they needed to do. 10-2 was the vote, and yet there was a whole nation of unbelief. And they wandered in the wilderness, and they never entered that promised land, that generation, except for Joshua and Caleb. And as I stood on the walls or the remains of the walls of Jericho, and I looked up and I saw the mountain, Mount Nebo, and knew that's as far as Moses made it. And then I thought of that wilderness out there, of those who never made it into the promised land, into Canaan, because of unbelief. And I thought today, in this room, that there are those who are here that will not enter that promised land, that rest to be with the Lord Jesus Christ because of a crisis of unbelief. I think it's no mistake that the Lord has brought you here today. Maybe the Lord is arranging things in your life and things happening and people coming into your life, events taking place. They make no sense whatsoever from a human standpoint. But inside you know, God is calling you to come to Him because He sent His Son to earth so that you would know Him, that you could experience Him, that you could approach a holy God because Jesus made a way. He died on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could approach and experience God and so that He could be part of your life. Won't you accept Him today? Won't you say, Lord Jesus, I believe what you did for me. God, you're calling me. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful that you are a God who cares. You're a personal God. You're a God that intervenes and comes in. And even, God, today we are thankful for crisis. It seems strange that we'd be thankful for that. But it helps us to pause and recognize that you're involved in our lives. You are calling us. Maybe there's someone here today who's being called for the very first time to step out in faith and to trust you, to believe you and say, yes, God, I believe you. I believe that you sent your son. I don't understand it all. I need to go to the superintendent and ask, what do you mean? But by faith, you're willing to say yes to God. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word today. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you love us. Think of the food that's going to be shared now. We think of those leaving, heading to their homes, and whatever lies ahead. Father God, that you would be involved in their lives, and may they know and sense the presence of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit going with them, guiding them. And may we all say, yes, Lord, whatever you say. Amen. God bless you.